Part of the answer to that is poor leadership. We're working on that. Anyway, I'm glad you're here. I'm Rusty. I'm senior pastor here at New Hope. So whether you're on campus or online, it is great to be together. If there's any way we can help you, if you're here, there's a card in the seat back in front of you. If you're online, you can get one of these through our app or from our website. But if there's anything going on today, something, a question comes up, or on the back of it, it's blank. If there's a prayer request, anything we can help with, please let us know. We're here to help any way we can. Some of you that have been a part of New Hope for a while would know this, but every Thanksgiving for a long, long time, we've done what we call open mic. And it's a time where people come and tell what they've seen God doing throughout the year in their life. And one of the first ones we did was almost one of our last ones. We were meeting at Hayfield High School and opened it up. Anybody could tell, have you seen God work in your life? And a gal stood up and she said, for the longest time, I have absolutely hated God. And I'm thinking in my mind, this is a Thanksgiving service. I don't really know that anyway, but she had the mic. That's why my wife always gets sweaty palms when we do it. And she went on to say, she goes, when I was growing up as a kid, I was regularly abused, and no one protected me. And I'm thinking, wow, this is tough. It's hard. I have compassion for her, and I'm thinking, how are we going to handle it? It was really, you could tell she struggled with this for a long time. One of the things, I have a lot of friends that are not believers, and one of the questions that comes up constantly is this. It's one of the biggest objections to faith. If God is so good, why is there evil and brokenness in the world? Why doesn't he do something about it? Is he unaware? Does he not have the ability to do anything? He doesn't care. What's if your God's so good, you tell me, why is the world the way it is? Why is there abuse that happens? And we hear about it constantly. Some of you have struggled with this. Why are all these shootings that go on? And it just seems like that every day there's someone that got angry, got a gun, and started dealing with it their way. Why is there terrorism going on in our world? Why are these horrible accidents? Later today, at 2 o'clock, we're doing a funeral for a friend that, coming home from her small group, pulled out and a car hit her, and she's gone. Wasn't anything deliberate, wasn't trying to do anything. Why did these things happen? If your God's so good, why does he not stop these things? What about the scams that are happening regularly, where people are ripped off and over again, someone's duping them into some investment, or they're just taking it and not telling you when they're running away with it? Why does this kind of stuff happen? And it happens in the church. Why are church leaders getting away with stuff they never should? If your God's so good, answer that for me. Well, today we're looking at one of Jesus' parables. A parable is a fictionalized story that tells, it brings home a real important truth, and he addresses this very thing about evil in the world and where is God and what's he up to. I want to read this, and this will be on the screen. You can follow with me. It said, here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds, they asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the good wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them in bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn. Let's pray. God, sometimes we're familiar with what Jesus said without really thinking about the impact of it. Help us to look at this story, understand what he wants us to get, and help us to leave here better equipped to follow you and to represent you in a world that needs hope and healing and help. Amen. So this story, like most of the stories Jesus told, it just depicted common everyday life. And in an agrarian society, people understood about planting season, harvesting season. All this was very normal to them. Wheat was a huge part of the economy. It was a part of their daily life. This was the pre-Atkins no-carb deal. I mean, bread was important. Every day they would have bread with their meals. And so wheat was a part of it. And it was unthinkable that someone would come and destroy a field of wheat because it was such an important part of the economy. So this would have caught people really off guard. But there was an enemy intending to do harm to this farmer. The farmer apparently was fairly successful. He had people that worked for him. But he had an enemy that wanted to see him fail. And so he sows this wheat. In some of the older translations, it says there were tares, T-A-R-E-S. It's actually, what was going on here is these weeds that were planted. It's a plant called darnel. And as it starts growing, it looks exactly like wheat. And for the longest time, you can't really tell the difference until it's time where the seeds start sprouting. You realize the darnel doesn't have the right kind of seeds like wheat. In fact, darnel can be very poisonous, and it's inedible. So when the farmer's alerted to it, his workers come in, they say, "Oh, no, what happened?" They say, "What do we do? Do we need to go out there and try to pull out all the bad stuff?" And he said, "No, let them grow together." And the reason was is if you pull out the bad, you're going to inevitably pull out some of the good too. Roots get intertwined, you mistake it, you get busy. And he said, "I don't want to take a risk on losing any of the good. Hold off, and we'll deal with that at harvest time." This is one of the parables where Jesus gives us a real clear explanation of what was going on. And I think it's important, and most parables have one main point. This one's got a few things. It's a main point, but there are a few things in it that I don't want us to miss. Later on in that chapter, Jesus said this. It says, "Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went to a house, and his disciples said, 'Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field.' Jesus replied, 'The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom.'" In other words, people that have accepted him and are following him would be the church. "The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who has ears should listen and understand." A simple story with some huge implications. Jesus says, "I'm the farmer. And the good seed that I'm planting are the people that have accepted and decided to follow me as their Savior and leader. The field is the whole world, all the people in the world. The weeds are all those who have either ignored the invitation God's given or have decided they're not interested in it, they don't care, and they've been duped by an enemy. And the Bible's very clear that there is a devil, and he is real, and he is out to keep us from following well or even beginning to follow. He is definitely an enemy. Like the weeds in the field, sometimes the devil plants imitations that look very inviting, but down the road you find out they're empty. And sometimes you'll find people that claim to be good seed, followers of Jesus, that are really deceitful. That's why in the church there's a lot of things that happen, people that claim to be following that really aren't. The harvest represents the end of time when history wraps up, this world wraps up. There'll be a final judgment, and God's angels will come and harvest, and there'll be no mistakes made in the final judgment. God is real and true and faithful. He never makes mistakes. Jesus is giving us some information here that is critical for us to have an accurate view of the world or an accurate world view. A few points from this that I think are important. One is evil in the world is not God's fault, and it will be with us until history wraps up. Anyone that tries to sell you something that we can eradicate all evil in the world if we just do this, 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 and this, be really, really careful. God does what is good always, and evil is the result of choices that you and I make. We're responsible for the choices. There's an enemy that will encourage it, but we are responsible. We can't blame somebody else. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame the current or former administrations. I've got to own my part of it. And God will allow evil for a while because he made people capable of making choices. That's the way love is. Love allows there to be a choice made to love back or not. Anyone that has ever had a child understands this. You decide, I've heard people say this, I want a baby because I want someone to love and someone that will love me unconditionally. Good luck with that. There's not a guarantee. I'm not saying having babies is a bad thing or having kids. I'm not saying that at all, but there's no guarantee that your kid's going to like you or you're going to like them. The first 20 years of my life, my dad and I thought we both got ripped off. How do you think God feels? He's created us in his image, and with that comes being able to make decisions that have an impact. You don't force this on people. And there's an enemy that'll do everything he can to stop us from understanding the love of God and responding to it in a healthy way. And once we do respond, he'll do everything he can to trip us up so we'll be ineffective in it. We've been doing this. We do this every year. We just started a new Bible reading plan here at New Hope. If you don't have a current Bible plan that you have reading, I hope you'll join us. You can pick them up at guest services. But we looked at this. We've been going through kind of what's happened to the world. And we looked at what happened with the first man and woman and how they gave in to temptation and brought sin into this world. And if you look at it, it's you can be said, well, Adam and Eve, I can't believe they did that. But then look at yourself and say, whoa, I'm the same way. The Bible explains evil in the world and answers it. But it also tells us that it's going to be around for a while. God is neither blind nor incapable of dealing with evil. Just like the farmer, God sees it all. And because he hasn't acted, he gets blamed for all kinds of things. But the reality is, he is totally aware, and he's deliberately holding off. He clearly sees the weeds. You know, God looks at the world, and he sees the problem people. He sees the evil. He's not the least bit blind to it. And just like that farmer, the farmer could have said to the workers, go out there and pull out all the weeds you can, knowing he was going to uproot good wheat too. Here's the thing. If God were to deal with evil right now, this room would be empty. Except for Jesus Christ, we would be hopelessly lost. And God is waiting. Could easily have told the workers to plow the field, burn it, but he decided to hold off. And there's a reason for that. He lets evil persist, and it's evidence of his love and his great patience. I want you to think about it for a minute. If God had decided to eradicate the world of evil, say in 1943, where would you and I be? Gone. We wouldn't have had a chance to understand and to hear and learn and to cross the line of faith and follow him. God understands that there is evil, but he also understands that he wants as many people as possible to come to know him. and he has to live with that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Sometimes what love does is it puts up with things that are wrong because there's a greater good involved in it. God's love restrains him from wiping out all evil in the world right this moment, which he could. There's a huge implication here for you and me, because we're called to imitate our Heavenly Father. Those of us that are followers of Jesus are called to imitate God. And that means we need to imitate his love and his patience. And we need to make no excuses. We need to buy into, what does my Father do? What does he want me to be like? And I'm going to follow him. And he continues to offer forgiveness and the potential for people being adopted into his family. Many people are critical of this, and they say that's pitiful and God doesn't really get it, and they'll malign him and those of us that follow. So what I'd like to do is read the rest of this passage, the verse I read to you a moment ago about God's patience. And I want to read it to you in context. This is on the screen. And it gives a much bigger picture of this, of what God's doing. It says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in these last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestor, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. In other words, you talk about this God of justice, and he's not doing anything. The world's just as screwed up as it's ever been. It goes on to say, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth from the water and surrounded it with water. And then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. It is clear in history that there was a huge flood in antiquity that wiped out the population, except for one family. Again, if you're doing our Bible reading plan, in fact, tomorrow night, we're going to be discussing this part, this story of Noah and his family and this flood. And it's not just Christians that talk about this. This is known throughout the world. And God wiped out an evil, godless world except for one family. And he made a promise then he wouldn't do it again by a flood. But there will be a time when history wraps up, when it will be completed, and he'll do it a different way. Goes on to say, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord will escape because they're good? No. Because Jesus is, and they put their life and their hope and their trust in him. There is a time when history will wrap up. Mine in all of world history. And then true justice will come fully. His church is called to be a light in the darkness, showing people that God alone offers hope and healing. This is where we come to play in this. You are the light of the world, Jesus said, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This is important. Let people see the goodness in our life so they'll be drawn to God, not to brag about us. Our assignment, it's not optional, is to do all we can to help others understand and see God's love and his power and his ability to transform a life. his invitation for anyone to come into his family. Church was never meant to be a holy huddle or some kind of private religious club. We are set here on purpose to be a light in the darkness, as those that have come from the darkness. We are not asking people to become like us. We're asking them to become like Jesus. We need to do all we can to show and share this really, really amazing news. It means we need to keep our lights bright and clear and not let sin cloud or dull individually or collectively what we're doing. You see, the second most common excuse non-believers give is that they've seen hypocrites in the church, people that say one thing and live a different way, people that can be extremely judgmental about others, but they kind of bypass their own faults and failings. I think part of it is we need to admit, you know what, the church is full of hypocrites. That's where they belong. And they need to be right there so they can learn from Jesus how to become the people God intended, how to go back and be recreated in his image. We can only do this if we commit to a few things, and I want to walk through this. And this is not unique to New Hope. This is for any follower or any church. These are what we've been given by God. This is what we've been commanded to do to make a difference in this world. When you walk out in our atrium, get a Coke or coffee afterwards, you'll see these banners up on the ceiling. And they're reminders of what God has called us to do, how we're to live with each other. And a watching world is saying, if this is real, then show me. So here are just a handful of things that we need to do as God patiently waits. One is we need to be confessing and repenting of our own sin. You know, national pastime right now is to point out everyone else's faults. Most of the TV people watch for entertainment is picking on other people's faults. Shame on us. We need to look in the mirror and say, God, what is in me that needs to be dealt with? Not making justification or excusing, not comparing my stuff with others and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as this person. I need to understand what God's word says, what his values are. And whenever I'm out of line, whenever the Bible says something is sinful or selfish, I need to admit that and deal with it. And there are six words spoken to God or people around us that could change everything. When we're admitting our own sin, and I was wrong, please forgive me. You know, a lot of homes have never had those six words spoken. A lot of churches, neither. You and I, we need to clean house. We need to admit, when there's something wrong in me, I need to own it. I need to confess it, which just means to agree with God that I'm wrong, and I need to repent. I need to turn away from it. Otherwise, there'll be darkness, and it'll eliminate our ability to be the impact players God wants us to have. So confessing and repenting of our own sin. The next one is forgiving those who wrong us. Again, our national pastime is to be bitter and to hold grudges. God says that we're not to hold on to wrongs and hurts. In fact, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, less than 100 words, this model prayer, and in it it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And I'm inviting God to treat me like I'm treating others. Do you really want that? Those that have been forgiven need to be people that forgive. And understand this too. God has been sinned against more than you and I ever will be. And yet he's willing to forgive. We need to forgive those who wrong us. It is not easy, but it's essential. The next one is speaking the truth in love to each other. To each other and also to our neighbors. This speaking the truth in love, again, it's not common. We hear a lot of people say they're speaking the truth, but you know, truth without love is just brutal and mean-spirited. But love without truth is just syrupy sentimentality. There's no substance to it. We need to speak the truth in love to each other. We need to be willing to hear the truth in love from others. We do that, and we give the world something worth watching. It's not an either or. We need to learn to offer grace and truth and love to our neighbors. You know, what grace means is not giving people what they deserve, but what they need. One of the greatest examples I know of that was the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Dylan Roof shows up to a Bible study and he decides he's going to take out a bunch of them. And he just doesn't like them. They're black. They invite him into the Bible study and things are going pretty well. He even said later in an interview, I said, I almost didn't go through killing them. They were so nice to me. But then he does. Right after that, when the judge arraigns Dylan Roof, the family members, they were surprised. They were told they wouldn't have to say anything. The judge said, do you have anything you want to say to Mr. Roof? This is pre-trial. And a number of them took a microphone and on the spur of the moment said, you were wrong, but we forgive you. They were being pressured later on by some groups that wanted to see riots in Charleston. But their faith in Jesus led them a different direction. Does that mean that Dylan Roof shouldn't have been put in prison? Doesn't mean that at all. It means they took him off of their hook, and now he was in God's hands to be dealt with the way God wanted to. And finally, we need to be committed to patiently explaining who Jesus is and what he alone offers to anyone around us. We need to be devoted to this show and tell, to let people see something of God's work in us, that light shining, so that when they ask questions, we can tell them, don't, it's not all about me. It's about a God that has changed me and is changing me from the inside out. God is being patient and waiting because he doesn't want anyone to be lost. There will be those that reject him, yes. There'll be those that aren't interested. But he wants to give everyone a shot. When we were having that open mic time years ago on a Thanksgiving, and this lady said she'd been so angry at God because he allowed the abuse to go on. She goes, if there is a God, I've just hated him and I've been disgusted. She goes, but recently I've been around some people here in the church, some people that are followers. And I've started wondering if maybe, and I'm just wondering if it might be true that God was there and he carried me through. The only reason she could say that is because she had been around some people that had also struggled with some hurt and some anguish. And she was now open to this idea that maybe God was aware and he didn't stop it, but he had been carrying her through because he cared about her. We've got work to do. There is a broken world that we live in and there is real evil. We shouldn't call it anything else, but we shouldn't give up hope and we shouldn't give up our mission to do everything we can to help people see there's a good, patient, loving God. It has our best interest at heart and best interest of everyone around to do all we can to urge and try to persuade them to give him a chance to help them see what only he offers. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that this story, among all the stories Jesus told, this one was recorded and kept. And there are things that you want us, you don't want us just to check this off as part of our worldview and we have some new understanding. You want us to take this to heart and bring it to bear in our lives. Your patience with a broken, evil world is deliberate and on purpose because you want to see as many as possible come to know you. Forgive us for those times when we get in our arrogant posture And we judge others as unworthy. We judge others as hopeless and useless. Because God, if you did that, we would have had no chance either. Those of us that know you, God, help us to rededicate ourselves to model our hearts and minds and actions after you. Help us to be humble. Help us to be kind. To speak the truth, but to always speak the truth with love and grace. And Father, for anyone here that has not yet accepted you, that may have some real issues with evil and suffering and pain, I pray that you would help them see a glimmer of truth, a glimmer of hope. And that they won't rest until they've found you. Help us to walk out of here ready to follow you full bore. In Christ's name, amen.